I'd like to read three scriptures, beloved brethren. And the first is found in the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, and chapter 3, and verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of Jehovah. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, second book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 3. And he, that's Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of Jehovah and repaired them. Finally, in the Epistle to Timothy, the Epistle to Timothy, and the first Epistle of Timothy, and the third chapter, commencing to read at verse 14. These things, that's Paul writing to Timothy, these things I write to thee, hoping to come to thee more quickly. But if I delay, in order that thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Again, beloved brethren, I want to speak. In fact, I can only speak simply, so that the youngest in the room might receive with me and with all of us a divine impression of the house of God. You remember in the reading we spoke about a little of the kingdom of God. Now I would like to say a little word about the house of God. And if the Lord tarries, perhaps tomorrow we shall know a little bit more about the assembly of God. But that is not where we are now. We're right here, 5 to 2. And it's the house of God. And I want to speak simply. And I want to refer, and I know the older brethren will be patient with me, I want to say a word to encourage the dear children. Because everything that we read of in the New Testament had an inference and a reference and a start and a beginning in the Old Testament. And do you know the name of the young man in Scripture who was the first to start to learn about the house of God? It wasn't Joseph, no. It was a young man called Jacob. And he didn't go to an address in a room. And he wasn't even invited to go to the place where he found himself. He was an extraordinary young man. He had an extraordinary beginning. So did you. So did I. In the ways of God, thank God, we have had parents who had faith in God. Great mercy that is. My God is sovereign. And he can bless even if you haven't got a mother or a father that loved Jesus. He'll bless. It's his prerogative. Yes, it's right. He rules that he might dwell, that he might bless, was said over 100 years ago in America by E.R. I only read that for the first time yesterday. He rules as the kingdom, that he might dwell as the house, that he might bless as the assembly. Now I'm putting it just like that, simply. Because this dear young man, he didn't listen to somebody else giving an address. He went asleep. Oh, you say, we don't want anybody to go to sleep in the address. No, I hope so, because if they do go to sleep, I'd better stop. That's the answer to that. Or wake everybody up, like I heard a brother did last week in Ireland. When he found somebody going to sleep, he said, friends, why are you going to sleep on the brink of a lost eternity, hell? Wake up. But he dreamed a dream. And what did he dream about? He didn't dream about a sheep coming down from heaven with a lot of clean and unclean things in it. He dreamt about a ladder. Have you ever seen a ladder? Well, ladder's very useful, you know. Very useful. I've just been bought by someone that loves me. A ladder. I got it in my garage. And you know what the ladder's for? It's to go from the bottom to the top. That's right. That's what a ladder's for. Have you seen your daddy? Your brother? And the man next door going up the ladder? That's right. They go up the ladder to get sometimes near the top. Of course, you know why. The higher you go, you might get a little giddy, but that's the idea of a ladder, to go from the top, from the bottom to the top. And he dreamt about a ladder. He not only saw a ladder, but there were angels of God ascending and descending. What a wonderful dream. That's what he was dreaming about. He was running away because he told a lie. Ever told a lie? Alas, I have. In my little history, I found it without the power of God, it's far easier to tell a lie than the truth sometimes. But in the mercy of God, we won't be liars anymore. Because God is a righteous God. And we're going to come to the pillar and base of the truth. And God's not going to lie. No. He swore whereby it is impossible for God to lie. That's scripture. By an oath. And he has this dream. He sees this letter. He sees the angel of God. Oh, he said, this is a lovely place. I want to stay here all the days of my life. He didn't. He sure didn't. You know what he said? Oh, he said, this is a dreadful place. Let me get up and run away as fast as I can. You say, Mr. Chapman, what's this to do with the house of God? I'll tell you, in my own simple language. The house of God is where God speaks, and if you're not on right terms with God, well, you might run. But in the day of grace, God is speaking to men in infinite love. He doesn't want them to run away. He'll make the sunshine of his love to shine on their back. Shine it will. He wants them to come. But Jacob ran away. But he said something before he ran away. He said, this is a dreadful place, but he said, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, and I'm not ready for either. Now he's making Saul history. Because the truth has got to come out, you know. It's amazing God brought the truth out ever so gently. You read the story about Jacob met Esau. You find it come out jolly slow, but it had to come out. Now then, divine speaking is the house of God. And God is going to speak to Jacob. Now there you get the essence of the house of God. It's intriguing to my mind and my affections to read this story about Jacob. The great patriarch Jacob. He was at the bottom of the ladder and God was at the top, and he was scared stiff. He ran away. But in the end, God got him to come up rung by when he was at the top, what did he do? Did he say, oh, God, what a miserable failure I am. Why ever did you put up with me? He didn't. It says he worshipped, leaning on the top step. That's right. And that's how he was gathered to his fathers. That's the objective of divine speaking, that persons might be brought right into the presence of God himself. Now, scripture number one. A little boy. Another little boy. Samuel. When I was coming to Ireland, the brother said, you will find meeting you, Mr. Chapman, a brother by the name of Samuel Gore. I thought, well, Lord, is this the way you're going to help confirm me in how I'm to go on in the word, in the address? It was as simple as that. That's the truth. Samuel, Samuel. That's it. This is a man that God never let one of his words fall to the ground. Oh, may we all be Samuels. May we all be Samuels, apart from the second name. Let's be Samuels. We used to sing years ago, oh, give me Samuel's ear. What does Samuel say? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's the house of God. That's the door wide open. Samuel is going to learn how to open the door of the house of God in a dark, dark day, just like you and I. And it isn't the great big brother at the desk. No. If you think he is a great big brother, if you think he is, may the brethren, may we have an impression of one another small, small. That's what pleases the Lord. Small. Except we become as one of these little ones. That's it. Let's learn how to be small. Nobody's afraid of a child. Now, especially a little baby. And Samuel came into this position because he had a mother who prayed and prayed for him and prayed about him. And every year she came to see him, she brought him a little coat, and every time it fitted perfectly. It never says she had to lengthen the sleeves or the hem. Boys especially grow very fast, but she brought it every year. Now this is a powerful impression of a godly woman who had in mind the blessing of Jehovah in a day which was very dark. Eli the priest thought when she was speaking, she had been speaking under the influence of drink. But she was speaking because she was of a sorrowful spirit. She felt the day in which she lived, how dark it was, but she prayed for help to come in, and she was going to bring the help in. And she said, if you give me a boy, I'll give him back to you. Now this is wonderful. I'll tell you a story. I know how to do that. A fortnight ago, there was a young man, 6 weeks ago, about, who went into a cinema, and he knew he was doing what was wrong, but he wanted to taste, you know. I know it. Don't worry. I know all about this. And he lost his wallet with £15 in it. And he said, when he got home at night, he knelt down and he said, Lord, if you bring that £15 back and my wallet, I'll never go into a cinema again. And 2 days after, his wallet with £15 came back. That was a vow. That was a committal. And he's been tested since. But thank God, he's not yielded. That young man in the prayer meeting, they rang me up last week, or they rang my son up, and said, what do you think Robert did? He gave
mother and brethren who were praying. Now let's be encouraged. Here's this little boy, and he hasn't as yet heard the voice of God. And three times God spoke to him, and he thought it was Eli. And then the old man, the old priest, discerned God was speaking, and he said to him, "When you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And that's what he said. And God spoke to him. Now he became a remarkable prophet. God never let one of his words fall to the ground. He was tested and tested and tested. But never one word fell to the ground. But it all started in such a small way. And yet a most important way. He opened the doors of the house of God, so that all the people could come in, so that the voice of God could go out. That's divine speaking. That's what the house of God is. What a remarkable young man. He grew up to be. He had to anoint a king, and a man had seven sons, and everybody knew well they couldn't put seven people on one throne. Only one could sit on the throne. Oh yeah. Some of us say, "Well, you can sit on the throne when I'm gone." Don't ever let us do that. Chief place in the meeting, you know. Don't do that. No, no, no. No. Get off the throne. That's what they were doing at Corinth. All reigning 2,000 years before the time, nearly. No, not the throne. Not when my precious Savior and yours had a cross. And we're talking about thrones. Paul shows Timothy to be a pillar. He wants him to be a pillar. He wants him to be a man of God. And he wants him to have an understanding of the pillar and the base of the truth. But I'm going on too quickly. And here's Samuel. And he sees one man come through the door. And he says, "Ah, this must be him, quick." He says, "This is him, look. He's 6'6". He's big. God love it, this must be him." No, the Spirit of God says, "This isn't him. Surely the Lord's anointed." It wasn't his ear that was the test. It was his sight that was the test. Never mind. He was strong. We haven't come to the end of the story yet. And every time the sons came in, the Spirit of God said, "No, this isn't him. This isn't him. This isn't him. This isn't him." And the lot came in. And Samuel said, "What? What's gone wrong? Isn't there another one?" Oh, they said, "Well, there is, of course, but we didn't think of bringing him at all. He's out with the sheep." Oh, Samuel says, "Bring him. We won't sit down until he comes." And then the door opens, and in comes David, shepherd boy, out from the field with all that colour of the pure air upon him. Strong, young, healthy young man. Slew a lion and a bear, went down in the pit on a snowy day. Qualifications, but they're not put on the placard. No. They're inside. That's right. Inside. God's far more concerned about doing something inside us than he is with us. He's far more to do in us than with us. Then the Spirit of God says, "Anoint him." In other words, don't you make that mistake again, Samuel. Don't you judge by the outside, because I look right through to the inside. That's right. And that's where we went wrong, didn't we, brethren? We were very much concerned about the outside. Outward purification. The trouble was, we were wrong inside. What's the good of painting a lovely colour on your house and mine outside if we're always grumbling and squabbling and arguing with our wife and our children inside? It's a mockery. God deals with the inside. And then the outside becomes affected by the inside. It works inside out, not outside in. Now, that's Samuel. The day goes on. And Israel, they get away from God. Kings arise. Some are good, some are bad, and some are indifferent. Some got a good mother, some got a bad father. General mix-up. Until all of a sudden, a king
king comes in, whose name is Hezekiah, at a juncture when the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites were destroying the land, you say, oh, the lot's just going absolutely all to pieces. And the first thing he does is to open the doors of the house of God to let divine speaking be heard. The priests, the Levites, were robbing God, and the voice of God was not being heard, and therefore it wasn't being obeyed. Men were going astray. Israel and Judah were being trampled on. The land flowing with milk and honey wasn't flowing with milk and honey, it was flowing with blood. It was all wrong. God's voice wasn't heard. So Hezekiah, the first thing he did in the first month of the first year was to open the doors of the house of God. And directly God spoke, blessing came in. Such an abundance, such a Passover, they'd never had the like of it in Israel before, and everybody was sending portions to one another. Oh, may God grant that from our meetings we can take presents away. We've been given presents, have we, just long now? All right, that's all right. I'll tell you something. I brought a present all the way from England to Ireland today in my bag for someone in this room. You've been given presents. Well, all right, that's happy. But can you take something in your precious soul away from the meeting so that you can speak of Jesus and say, look what I got, you have it, pass it on. Oh, let's get into the spirit, more beloved brethren, of giving. Getting something for our precious souls and give it. Share it with anybody. I was once with a preacher, and he said, well, Jeff, he says, we're going back to such and such a place. I've got a word, and it was pouring with rain, and I was right cold, and I thought the best thing for me to do and him to was to get home and get our wet clothes off and have a good warm by the fire. And I thought, this is a bit mad. But I said, oh, are you sure? Yes, he says, I'm sure. Right, we'll go. We went back to an empty street, and we stood at a spot. He said, this is where I got to stand. And I said, well, you got no congregation. He said, congregation or no, I'm standing here. I said, right, I'm standing with you. And he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. He said, that's it, Jeff, we'll go home now. I thought, well, now we will go home. Fortnight after, he was preaching, this young man, up on Durdham Downs in Bristol, and moving outside the edge of a crowd was a young woman. And she was weaving her way into a crowd of 15 or 16 deep listening to the gospel. Would to God we had the power for it. And God gave us the congregation. But this is what happened. And if it happened there, it can happen here. And when he finished, she said, sir, she said, are you the man that said last Saturday week, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but ever everlasting life, in by the pity? He said, I was. She said, I was in a doorway. You didn't see me. But I had planned to take my life, and in with minutes I would have been dead. But she said, I saw nobody, but suddenly I heard a voice. Divine speaking. The house of God. It isn't bricks and mortar, the house of God. The house of God is composed of living stones. Living stones. Do you know there was a living stone in Central Africa? All right? You read this book, Livingstone, in Central Africa. What a devout believer he was. He was in Central Africa. How about you in Londonderry? Me and Harrow. God's house, living stones, ready to speak, so that the voice of God can be heard. The doors of the temple open wide. I know we can come in and sit together in temple conditions, but I'm more concerned about not so much the coming and sitting down as bringing the conditions that helps us to sit down like this. Otherwise, we will become congregationalists, merely congregating. And God's house is a living house, living stones, bright, put in place by divine handiwork, so that God can speak to us. Now, finally, I know I've left a lot that could be said, but my measure is so small, I must just keep the one I got. The last scripture is amazing, because there's something added. Something added. Scripture is wonderful when you find something is added. God loves to add something. No man by taking thought, whoever he may be, or however many letters he's got after his name or before his name, on top or underneath, can add one cubit to his stature. And we don't have to put that on a blackboard, if there's any teachers in the room. The best teacher is to be the exponent of what you're talking about. That's the way to teach. And the school of God is the best place to get the teaching in. And you can't isolate yourself in a little pocket all on your own and say, well, I'm quite happy here and I'm learning all what I ought to. Because you won't. You won't. You know why? Five little pebbles lay in a brook. What are we good for? Says one to another. You know the story? It was put in our magazine, wasn't it? Oi magazine a little while ago. You got to be up against somebody else so the corners can get rubbed off and the water goes across and makes the pebbles lovely and smooth. But you can put your hand in and pull them out and it's so smooth, you don't hurt them. They've been rubbed together and worn together by the water running over them. The water running over them. If you didn't, you'd have a quarry. And you can fall down and break your neck in a quarry. But when you've got a little stream and the water, the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ, all that is getting all these awkward corners off of Mr. Chapman. Right, well that's true, don't you worry. So that we can become a little smooth. So that we can shake hands and not have any corners and no cold looks. Right? That's lovely, isn't it? Nobody's afraid then. Everybody's got great security when they know they're loved. That's what your child wants, dear brother, dear sister. You give it all you got. The greatest security a child can have is the love of its parents. The greatest of all is the love of God. And let it shine through you and me as parents. Now finally, Timothy, young man, son of a mixed marriage. Father was a Greek, but we don't know his name. We've never heard anything about him, and that's it. But we've heard about his mother. And we've heard about his grandmother. And he knew the Holy Scriptures. So when father and mother reads the Bible, you listen intently. Because there are little boys and little girls in Russia today whose parents, when caught reading the Bible, are banished in Siberia and never heard of anymore, but they still go on reading the Bible. And there's you and I got Bibles in every room of the house. And they'll risk their lives for a page of it. For a page of it. There's something in Russia that the leader of the communists cannot understand. There's a power working that they cannot cope with. GB, KGB, secret police, come what you have. They can't cope with it. It's getting bigger. And the more they persecute it, the bigger it gets. What's that? The power of the work of God in the souls of men and women in Russia. May there be a greater evidence of it in Londonderry and Harrow, England and Ireland. It will settle everything. settle everything. One man said, look, don't talk about what we want. As long as you come back, David, let them have the lot. You can't fall out with a man like that, can you? Let them have the lot. That's lovely, isn't it? Let your brother and your sister have the lot. They're far better than you. Do you know what would do that, and only what would do that? The love of Christ, deeply written on the fleshy tables of the heart. We've been doing a lot of writing on stone, and we've been chipping and chipping away till there's no heart left. But the fleshy tables of the heart is divine, where divine writing takes place. And what does he say? That thou mightest know how, if I tarry, I write these things to thee, hoping to come to thee the more quickly, but if I delay, in order that thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house. Now, the moral conduct that is requisite to the presence of God is most important. Godly fear. The fear of God. Do you know there was a great man in Scripture who said this, I fear God. Do you know that was? Joseph. He loved his brethren more than all the service and the power and the ability that he had in Egypt as the governor. He truly could say to this man, go and he goeth. To this man, come and he cometh. But it says when he saw Benjamin. Got it? When he saw Benjamin, says his bowels yearned for it. Don't hear that language when he saw the Egyptians? No. He could ride in a chariot with men that controlled 5-6 horses with one hand. You read it in profane history. They could control a chariot of 6 horses with one hand. You'd try and control one with 2. That's what they could do. But he was free of it. That was the glory of Egypt. It was his brother. He said, how is the old man? Have you any brothers? One of them said to her father, while he said, look, we shall get nothing to eat, and I'm prepared to stand surety. Ah, that's it. Lovely. Stand surety. You've got to have some finance to do that, haven't you? When you go to the Bank of England, and you want to borrow any money, young man, young woman, want to borrow any money, the first words they'll say to you is, what security have you got? They don't lend for nothing. He said, I'm prepared to stand Dad security, because he said, if you don't let Benjamin go, we've had it. And the old man said, well, he said, I've lost Joseph. Yeah, take Benjamin away. All right, we got to let take him. When Joseph saw him coming, his bowels moved. He couldn't refrain himself. His bowels, his Benjamin, he fell on his neck. He kissed him. And he sent the covered wagons for his father. Get them all down here. These are my brethren. Oh, says the Egyptians. Listen, Joseph's brethren have come. Listen to them. Can you hear them? Crowds of them. That's it. 70-odd souls. You read it. They're all coming in. Land of Goshen. He was far more concerned about brotherly relations than his position as governor of Egypt. Now, coming to our scripture, where we digressed. That thou mayest know how one ought to conduct oneself in God's house, which is the assembly of the living God. The kingdom of God, the house of God, and the assembly of God are so linked together that as you read the scriptures, you find them all dovetailing in one glorious whole. The truth is one glorious whole, seen resident in Christ in perfection personally, but seen in the saints by way of reflection morally. Isn't this wonderful? Now you see the meeting's going to be a lot sight different now. Get a little bit of this in your soul, and it shines in your face, and that's the attraction. And it says, the pillar and base of the truth. The pillar. No more Corinthian pillars. No more Corinthian pillars. These great big pillars in Corinth, you know. Oh, you go to Corinth today, they'll say this is where the pillars were. Almost revering the spot that sent them all wrong, the pillars. All reigning, sitting on thrones, pillars. One dear man goes in, speech contemptible. He knew nothing save Christ and him crucified. Down comes the mighty pillars. Devastating. Doors of the house of God open. Pillar and base of the truth seen. Paul is writing to Timothy. There is a young man. He might take account and be a pillar in the house of God, that he might know what is the pillar and the base of the truth. What is the pillar and what is the base? The truth as it is in Jesus. If you don't personify the truth as seen in Jesus, you'll end up with a tremendous long code of rules. You'll be absolutely correct, but absolutely cold. If you've got the person in your heart, you'll have the thing itself and the warmth and love and reflection of the one who had seen it. May the Lord, in his own way, put something of this into all our souls, so that we'll be a little more affectionately intelligent. Affectionately intelligent. It's one thing to learn to play the piano because you've got to. It's another thing to play the piano because you love doing it. When people play absolutely correct, you can't fault it. But when they play and their heart is in it, they add something to it. There's something about it that is peculiar to the person. Well, beloved brethren, let there be something of this peculiar to each one of us, me as well as you. Be expanded in our localities for the glory of God and for the cementing of one another together. Because never has there been a day when we want to make the most of everyone. The most of everyone. Perhaps that's why the Lord's made us so very much smaller, so that we can be very much better lovers. All right. Lovers. You don't write and tell your young lady all the time you love her, do you? She'd soon get fed up with that. You show her you love her by when you see her, you put your arms around her and kiss her. That is the thing itself. Now don't let's write any more letters. Let's do the thing. And then the Lord will bless us. He'll bless us. Remember. Rule. Dwelling. Blessing. That's the order, for his name's sake.